You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Our focus is going to be on verse number 14. I'm going to read beginning at chapter 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor by his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So there's this need. This is one of the one another's that we're not going to look at specifically, but that we'd be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ or to Christ Jesus. What is it that brings us into like-mindedness? Okay, now just think about it for a minute. If you go up to the previous verses, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The thing that brings the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into unity one with another is the Word of God and the Word, Jesus Christ himself. That we ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We looked at this verse when we talked about welcoming one another. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of God. Of the Holy Ghost. So there's this picture of a robust, faithful, welcoming, dependent upon the Scriptures, being like-minded one toward another in according to Jesus Christ. And now Paul is going to give them an admonition that we're going to focus on today. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. This is Paul's understanding of that. That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I want to preach this morning, God helping me, on the importance of instructing one another or admonishing one another. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning to be able to have clarity of thought and mind and speech. Help me to be able to instruct. Help me to be able to teach, to admonish your people today. And to see the importance of this not only happening from the pulpits of churches, but as the body grows in spiritual maturity, that there would be a kind of loving one another by instructing one another, admonishing one another with the words of truth. I pray, Father, that we would grow as a congregation and be a people full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes being instructed or admonished is hard to take. Can you ever think of a time in your life where you were admonished and it just didn't hit you right? You didn't receive it well, even if the words were true or good or right. Not because we don't need to be admonished, but because we feel sometimes that the person bringing the instruction or admonition is out of line or out of place or doesn't know you enough to properly instruct us. That can be true, right? Even in the body, there may be a spiritually mature saint that we'll get to in just a little while that goes up to somebody and admonishes them, and they do it, they speak right truth, but they do it with the wrong motivation potentially, or with a wrong heart, a wrong spirit. But sometimes we can receive admonition from people that we don't know because they're the people in authority. There are times that people you don't know are prepared and are in authority to give instruction and admonition, even when people don't want to hear. I remember one such time. It was my wife and I's 10th wedding anniversary, and we boarded a ship, the Amsterdam, the Holland America Lines, going to take an exciting trip to Alaska for our wedding anniversary. We would actually be at sea on our wedding anniversary. And you get on board, everything is beautiful. You get brought to your room, it's beautiful. You get brought to the back deck, it's beautiful. They have hors d'oeuvres and they're delicious. You see the artwork in the hallways, all these things, like, wow, this is going to be a great week. And I was thinking, and yes, I got it for very cheap on vacationstogo.com. Woo! The 90-minute ticker, or 90-day ticker, you get cheap prices. And then all of a sudden, they made an announcement. This is not the exact words of the announcement. Everyone on board, make it to the main deck by your lifeboat station. We will not leave port until everyone is in their station. And they meant it. You went to your lifeboat station and you were still tied up. And you started having thoughts like the Titanic. Titanic thoughts. As you're standing there with your life vest strapped on, just as they told you, it's not comfortable. It was the end of June, beginning of July. It was hot. We had these life vests on that were very large, and then we were holding a baby, Julia, at the time. And so it was kind of like, this is just how you would be, and then you're holding a baby out here. And I want to know what I'm supposed to hear, even though the person telling me things, both the crew that's on the deck, I don't know them. I have never built a relationship with them, and yet they are admonishing me. And in fact, I'm thinking, I paid for this. And they're telling me, please get back, push all the way back to the wall. It's not on tight enough. Tighten it. You know, they give all these different kinds of instruction. But I'm listening. And the captain overhead is giving instructions. I've never met the captain. And yet he's in charge of the ship. And he's going to give instruction to everyone. And while I'm wanting to hear, because there's a real reality that sometimes ships go down and you need to know how to get on the little boat so that you can be saved. You need the admonition so that you know what to do in the time of an emergency. Because at 3 a.m. when they say, get on your lifeboat, you don't want to say, where's that? Where's the life vest? Where is everything at? How do I know what to do? Because at that point in time in the morning, you're already going to be discombobulated if you have to get on board one of those little lifeboats. But at the same time, while my wife and I were there, with all seriousness, wanting to know what to do, there were people all around us just yakking and talking and laughing, just kind of having a good old time. They were already in party mode, and they weren't having any desire to pay attention. And it was kind of a unique experience. You realized, one, the captain was not an American. And so they weren't too worried about being politically correct at that moment. And after several kind admonitions for people to please be quiet so that we could get the drill done, finally, with very stern, a stern voice and strong language, not profanity in any way, but just with very strong words, we are not leaving the shore until everyone is silent and listens to the instruction. And they finally did. But through that process, you know me, I don't like to get involved with other, you know, things. But at one point in time, holding a baby out here, sweat pouring, and actually wanting to hear what the instructions were, I was like, hey, I want to know how to get on this boat if something bad happens. Would you please listen and be quiet? Welcome aboard, all right? Now, I was ready to have a great time, but there was something important for me to know before I could have a great time on the ship. It was how to get off of it if things weren't great. And I had to receive admonition from somebody that I did not know, but who was in authority at that moment in case there was an emergency. Now, the people beside me, maybe it was their 15th cruise, and they just didn't need to listen, but I did. Or maybe they were already in party mode and they weren't at a place to listen. Kind of like being on an airplane where the stewardess or the flight attendant comes and says, you know, please buckle your seatbelt, and they do it through all the drill. And the only people on the plane paying attention are the first time flyers. They're like, what's going to happen? But they have instructions they're giving that you need to hear. They're good for you, even if they're inconvenient. You know, in the Word of God, we're given many one another commands. We've been looking at them. This is the seventh message in this series of the one another's. We've looked at how we are to love one another, how we are to welcome one another, how we are to submit to one another, how we are to serve one another, how we are to provoke one another, and how we are to forgive one another. And all of these had one thing in common, that to learn them, you had to be instructed about them. There had to be admonition about how to love and how to welcome and how to serve and how to submit and how to provoke one another to love and good works and how to forgive one another. And some of that admonition wasn't easy to give or easy to receive. Right? Because the scriptures, like a two-edged sword, it pierces and divided asunder the soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow of the heart. But it's for our good. Today, we're going to learn about the importance of instructing one another in the life of the body and how important it is. Now, this is not to fuel a congregation of everyone going to admonish one another every week, like this is my task in life, is I'm going to go tell everybody what their problems are. I want to address that this morning. But there should be a spirit of saying, I am here not just to be a participant. I am here to be a part of the body and to admonish or to instruct one another in the things of the Lord as the Lord would give me opportunity. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome in the passage that we just read, before he closes the letter, he both commends and admonishes the brethren to continue the work of the ministry spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, in the last chapter, he mentions people by name, men and women who've been faithful and encouraging and instructive, and he encourages this church. And one of the ways he's encouraging them is telling them in verse number 14, I myself also am persuaded, I'm convinced, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able or capable of admonishing one another. In other words, to help the body to continue to flourish, there's going to be a necessity of strengthen the body through instruction or admonition, even apart from having the Apostle Paul doing the instruction. For this kind of thing to occur, is required to have strong church bodies that were able to continue to grow in the faith, able to pass on the faith to the next generation. As we took a significant amount of time up here this morning to introduce and to pray for each child by name, there should be a heart to say, as we are committed to the things of the Lord, there's going to be a need for not just their parents, but for those in the body to lovingly admonish and instruct and encourage both their parents as well as the children along the way in different avenues and venues, maybe in classes that you teach or just in the walking along in the life of faith together. We also want to have a heart to teach them for the next generation, so that they too could be faithful in teaching and instructing both those in the church and reaching outside of the church. We need to be spiritually strong so that we might bear the infirmities of the weak and instruct those who are lacking in knowledge and sound doctrine. That's part of the work of the church. Say, well, the scripture says, be not many teachers, for there's a higher condemnation. This is very important for you to understand this morning. Though teachers would be included in this role of admonishing one another, this has a much broader application in the life of the church. This has a much broader application to many different categories of people. We're going to look at that here in just a few moments. But there are two prerequisites to being able to admonish one another in the church. It's really simple. First, you must be full of goodness. Do you know why in the church body sometimes admonition from someone doesn't sit well? It's possibly because sometimes people who have a heart of criticism or judgmentalism that have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have a heart full of goodness, the words that they speak come across wrong, even if the words may be true. So the desire of every believer that's here this morning should be to have a heart that is full of goodness, full of the love of Christ, full of love for one another. A desire to please God in everything that you do. That affects our ability to instruct. How many of you know as parents, right, there is a huge role of instruction. And as parents, if you have a chip on your shoulder, if you have a bad attitude about your role as a parent, you will have bad results in the shepherding of your children. Right? You don't bear good fruit from a bad root. You bear good fruit from a good root. And that root needs to be in Christ, and it needs to be with a heart full of goodness. The spirit and desire of instructing one another should always be a heart full of goodness and love for the Lord, which in turn can be shared and demonstrated with others. This word goodness means of high moral character. Full of goodness, high moral character, hating evil, and loving righteousness. Not just in your heart and mind, but also made manifest in your actions and attitude of life. Meaning a heart full of goodness, another way of saying it we could say is having a heart of love and righteousness and holiness without having a double standard, right? Without living living a different way, having words that are right, but a life that's wrong. No, we need to be full of goodness. Matthew's gospel says this, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Does this not sound like the Proverbs? Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our lives need to be filled with goodness, filled with moral character, with godly living, with holiness, to use a different word to describe the same thing. Hating evil, fleeing it in your life, making it a part of your habit to pursue righteousness and to flee from evil. Philippians, familiar passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4, speaking about the work of preparing a heart and a life full of goodness. The scripture says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, anything virtuous, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Have a heart full of goodness. As a parent, disciplining your children, do you discipline your children just because you want them to shut up? That's not the right motivation. That doesn't mean it's wrong to tell them to be quiet. But if they're just bothering you, that's not the reason you should discipline. Right? The reason you should discipline them is because you love them and because you're seeking to teach them, to guide them in the path in which they should go. The heart is one of goodness, not about what you're going to get, but what they're going to get. When our heart is full of goodness, we won't desire to judge everyone. Do you know why? Because someone whose heart is filled with moral character, hating evil and loving righteousness, they know what kind of a battle they're in themselves. The judgmental Pharisee is one who only sees themselves as doing everything right. They actually don't see themselves rightly. The one that is full of goodness will judge things wisely, judge, yes, indeed, but judge things wisely, not with a heart to set everyone straight, but with a heart to help in humility, seeking to help people grow in the Lord and the love of God. They will be there removing the beam in their own eye before helping remove the sawdust from someone else's eye. You know these verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged." Does that mean we don't use judgment? That's not what it's teaching. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." You need to use wise judgment. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or the speck of dust, or the sawdust in somebody else's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." How many of you have ever been cutting wood? All right, I got a couple of hands out there. If you've ever cut wood, whether with an axe or with a chainsaw, you'll know invariably, even when you're wearing eye protection, at some point in time, you're going to get sawdust in your eye. You're going to get a sliver in your eye. You're going to get something in your eye. Now, how many of you know that's not comfortable, right? If it's left there, it'll grow an irritation, possibly cause infection. It's not a good thing to have sawdust in your eye. Can we agree with that? All right.
So the point of this passage of scripture is not that it's not important to remove the sawdust out of people's eyes. It's irritating, it's painful, it can cause problems. But what's important is that before you go to help get the sawdust out of somebody else's eye, you make sure that you have a heart full of goodness. You make sure that you take the beam out of your own eye. What's more dangerous, having a stick through your eye or sawdust? It's the stick. So the important thing is, before you say, let me get that out of your eye, you take the stick or the beam out of your own eye. You make sure that your heart with your own life is right before you go inspecting everyone else's to remove the dust, the sawdust from their eyes. What is instructing one another? What is admonishing one another? Sometimes it includes removing sawdust. Why would you do that? Because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because you're judgmental, not because you just want to prove everybody that you're better than them, and so you want to inspect them and remove the dust in their eye. No, because you love them and you have a heart full of goodness. But do you know that when you are the one that has the dust in your eye, there's something that you can receive it better when you recognize the person that's trying to admonish you in the Lord or instruct you in the Lord is somebody that you know regularly is pulling out the beams out of their own eye, regularly confessing their faults one to another with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're walking in humility in a spirit of love towards the body, and you know their heart is full of goodness. You take it differently. If there's somebody who's haughty and arrogant and they always are right on everything and they want to inspect everyone's life and they go to the houses of their fellow brothers and sisters and they do an inspection of their bookshelves and they want to talk about, well, do you not know that this one has this problem and this one has this problem and this one has this problem? Yes. If you're wise and prudent, you're going to know that every book on the shelf besides the Bible has problems. Some more, some less, we can admit that. But is that your job to inspect? Not in that way. Let me change the scenario. What about if you have a relationship with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and you love them and you care for them and you've walked with them and you see they've become enamored maybe with one particular author or speaker or some online entity who is famous online sitting in their pajamas in their basement of their parents' house blogging, and you realize that they've had an inordinate amount of influence on this Christian's life, and you know it's not good. Well, that's different than just going and having kind of that critical spirit about everything they're doing. You understand? You would go to them and admonish them and instruct them in love out of a heart full of goodness, not out of judgment, because you see something that's a sawdust in their eye that could possibly grow and become further infected. We should desire for those within our fellowship, within the church, to grow in His grace, regardless if they're brand new babies in Christ or if they've been a mature saint for many years. I want to, and I pray the Lord would give me a spirit as a Christian and as a pastor to be open to people's loving admonishment and instruction that's coming from a heart full of goodness because they love me. But this heart needs to not only be a heart full of goodness, it needs to be a heart filled with knowledge. This is the second thing in our text. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." There is a responsibility that we have as members of the body of Christ, not just to be, you know, kind of attendees, spectators. We have a responsibility, both corporately and individually, to grow in our knowledge of the things of the Lord. It is a shameful thing, and I'm going to use strong language to say this. It is a shameful thing if you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, or 40 years, and you know the very basics of the Christian faith, and that's it. If you're a baby in Christ and all you know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, amen. If you've been Christian for 30 years, you may know that's the most important thing to know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it's not the only thing you should know. Because you've grown in the knowledge of God. This is where the church is in danger in every generation of departing from the truth of God's word. They're able to be led astray into false doctrine or desiring to accumulate to themselves teachers having itching ears. The book of Colossians speaks about the importance of admonishing one another as well. This is one of the four verses that uses this same Greek word in the same way in the New Testament. It's used six times in the New Testament two of them being used in a little bit different of a way. And it's used also in the Hebrew in the Old Testament variation. This word admonish or to instruct. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So there's a way in which we teach and admonish one another, even in our singing, right, of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're singing the scriptures, we're admonishing one another, we're challenging one another as we sing the words of life in the congregation. But I wanted to not just focus on that. I will mention that once again here in a few minutes. But as you look at Colossians chapter 3, it's important to see the first part. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom before you teach and admonish. This is important. We need to become filled with the knowledge of God. The word of God will not dwell in you if you do not dwell in the word. Please hear me. The word of God will not dwell in you if you do not dwell in the word. It doesn't just happen. To dwell means to inhabit or literally live in. We have dwelling places, right? Our houses are called dwelling places. We live in them. And God wants us to live in his word, and he wants his word to live in us. He wants us to be saturated with its truth and to make it manifest to all we come into contact with. This is not just the responsibility of the elders of the church. Pastor, it's your job, and the rest of the pastors, you're supposed to be dwelling in the word of God, and you come and teach us. Well, that's true, but it's a truncated view if that's all you think. You have a responsibility to dwell in the word of God richly because you also have a responsibility to be filled with all knowledge so that you may admonish others. Brothers and sisters, it is vital that each and every follower of Christ does not grow content with that which they know regarding the faith, but that we would all continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness and the word of God, knowing that, as Jesus says, we shall be filled when we pursue that. 2 Peter says this in chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His divine power, through his word, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, full of goodness, whereby we are given unto us an exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love with feet. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is, listen to these words, if you lack these things, you are blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you genuinely are a follower of Jesus Christ, make your calling and election sure by your faithful love and diligence. Not because you're gaining favor with God, but because you have been redeemed, because you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. You want to walk in obedience. You want to be filled with all knowledge. Not just knowledge that puffs up, but knowledge that's first full of goodness. Proverbs says this, get wisdom, get understanding with all, get wisdom. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. I'll just go there and read it real quick. Proverbs chapter 4 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither in decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Beloved, be men and women who pursue the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of Jesus Christ through his word. This is what helps prepare you to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One, it helps your heart to be full of goodness, have a right understanding about yourself in Christ, and then it gives you a right spirit about helping to address others who you love. You want to do it with tenderness, with kindness, and yet with courage, so that you're able to instruct or to admonish one another. This is what Romans 14, the end says, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. This was one of the things that encouraged the Apostle Paul. He was saying, you're spiritually mature. You're filled with goodness. You're filled with righteousness. You're filled with love. You're filled with the knowledge of God through his word, through the scriptures. And you're able, you're capable to admonish, to instruct one another. The verse 14, the last part, which says admonish one another, the word admonish means to instruct, to teach, to counsel, to prove, or to warn. It comes from the Greek word nuthetēo. It means to place, to warn, to admonish, to exhort. It can mean to comfort in different derivatives. It has the idea of focusing upon the forming of proper habits of behavior as you teach and instruct for correct behavior. Isn't that what we do with our children? We're admonishing them. You know that the discipline of our children is not punitive. We discipline, if we're disciplining rightly, we're disciplining for correction, for guidance, for instruction. We're helping them know where the path is as they walk upon the road. If the only reason you're disciplining is because they've done something really bad and you're coming down on them like the law, you've got the wrong heart for discipline. We're called to admonish, to instruct. Who should be able to instruct? You might ask. As I was thinking about this, as I was preparing for this message, who should be able to instruct? We might think, obviously, pastors, elders, bishops, same word used, different words in the Greek used synonymously for the same office. It's obvious that they're called to teach and instruct one another in the body of Christ. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, there's myself or one of the other pastors or one of the other men who are godly, faithful men in the church are standing up here to proclaim God's word, or potentially another guest that's here, a pastor that comes and admonishes you by the word of God. This is a part of the role of preaching and teaching. Right, the qualifications for the elders that distinguish them from deacons in 1 Timothy 3:2 is they're able to teach, able to admonish. Titus 1:9 as well says that this role requires the ability to teach in the qualifications for the pastors. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, capable by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the naysayers. There's a need to be able to teach and to preach and to admonish. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that's speaking to the congregation, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So talking about know the elders, know the pastors, have an understanding of who they are and what they're called to do. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, we're to preach the word, we're to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy also tells us to train faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, to keep this going, to repeat the process, right? To train up men for the faith. But I don't want to spend much time on this because I think this is already something we know. This is something that is assumed or given. Pastors are called to admonish. And if you don't think that pastors are called to admonish, you want somebody to tickle your ears. You want somebody to tell you beautiful and flowery things that make you feel special, but don't help you at all. But who else is called to teach? Well, the deacons who can receive a good degree, right, a great respect in the congregation, those who are able to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. We find in the scriptures two deacons in particular, though it is not required of deacons to be apt to teach, that boldly proclaim the word of God, one of them being Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, and one of them being Philip, who eventually becomes Philip the evangelist, in Acts chapter number 8, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, instructing him, teaching him out of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, you have Stephen, that is the first martyr of the church, who is not a pastor. He's a deacon in the church. Acts 6 records the choosing of the first deacons, and Stephen is one of them. And then he preaches a glorious message from Genesis, right, to the coming of Jesus Christ, and they stone him. The apostle Paul, who's Saul of Tarsus at that time, has his cloak at his feet. So deacons can be those who admonish and instruct. One of the qualifications in Acts 6 is that they would be men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now put it in this context. If you have godly deacons who are full of goodness, hopefully they're filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, they're the kind of men that you want to come around in your life and to lovingly encourage you, admonish you, instruct you, teach you, charge you, warn you. Not because they have a chip on their shoulder, not because they're trying to be judgmental. They need to do it with a heart full of goodness, but they're trying to help the body, right? They are ministers to the body of Christ to grow in the grace of God. But that's not all. The scripture reveals that there are others that are called to instruct. Godly Christian couples. We find Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. And they listen to this silver-tongued orator, Apollos, and they are moved with his preaching. His speech is eloquent, and that is not something God is against. But it's interesting that as you read this, and we went through the book of Acts recently, in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 24, it says, "And a certain of the Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So Apollos' problem, if you remember from going through the book of Acts, wasn't that he was preaching wrong. He just didn't have the rest of the story, right? As Paul Harvey would have said it, he didn't have that which came after lunch, right? He didn't have the rest of the story. He had only the beginning. And it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, a godly couple, had heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What did they do? They had a right heart. They heard the message. They received it with gladness. And they said, we need to help him out. Right, do you understand that you can see tone, you can see spirit here? Their hearts full of goodness, filled with knowledge. They had the rest of the story. They knew that Jesus Christ had done more than just receive the baptism of John. They knew the work that had continued from that point on. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have, you know, phones to communicate everything. So he needed to have the rest of the story. And they admonished him and taught him the word of God. This was a husband and a wife. They didn't stand up in the church and rebuke him. They took him privately and talked with him and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly, which the word perfect from the King James means complete. Right? Who else teaches and admonishes in the church? Ministers of music. The chief musician, as it might be called in the scripture. Help to lead the congregation in teaching and admonishing one another in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs filled with theological richness and biblical truth. Right? Don't despise what happens when we are taught or we learn a new hymn or a new psalm or a new scripture song from our minister of music as he is helping the congregation. He's admonishing the congregation by teaching them the scriptures to be able to sing them to one another. Have you ever been convicted with a song? Yes and amen. Has the word of Christ penetrated you through the truth of a song? Sometimes in a way that maybe the sermon didn't. That's not to take away from the sermon. I'm just saying God uses many different means, and we're supposed to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs after having, and this is important, dwelling in the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That means that the songs matter, right? And I'm just going to throw this out there. We want to have songs in our church. It doesn't matter if they're new or if they're old. We sing both. But they need to have richness. They need to have depth. They need to have substance. There should be no misunderstanding whether we're singing about a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or Jesus. Spiritually mature men and women are also called to teach and admonish. To faithfully teach the younger men, the older men are to do. To faithfully teach the younger women, the older women are to do. This is what Titus 2 tells us, right? In verses 1 through 9. Titus 2, verses 1 through 9. You can read it in its entirety later, but it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, and that the aged men likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and they're supposed to both teach the younger. One of the testimonies that I received from our neighborhood fellowships from one of the leaders was the blessing of having someone being an older man mentoring them in the faith, and that is a rich encouragement. That's what we want to see happen in the body of Christ. You have things to teach. You need to prepare yourself with a heart full of goodness, with the word of God dwelling in you richly, filled with all knowledge, so that you can be able to admonish. Fathers and mothers, right? Fathers are to instruct their children Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and," what? Admonishment of the Lord. It's positive and yet sometimes corrective. It's not negative. It's to bring them up. You're not to provoke them unto wrath. You're to do it with a heart full of goodness, with a life filled with knowledge, and with the word of God being applied. Mothers are to teach their children the word of God. This is their role, not only in your home, but as we gather together in the church, mothers have influence of teaching and instructing, even encouraging other moms to do the same. Like Timothy being brought up by Lois and Eunice. In 2 Timothy, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or furnished unto all good works." From a child you've known the scriptures. Why? Because your mother and your grandmother have taught you them. Now, we are to teach. Who's to teach? Pretty much everybody, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Instruct one another, admonish one another with a heart full of goodness and to be filled with knowledge, able to instruct. Well, what should you instruct? Sound doctrine. Right orthopraxy, meaning things to believe, and right orthodoxy, things to believe, and right orthopraxy, how to put that into action. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Focus on the truth. You know, the Great Commission is this powerful testament to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you know what the end of the Great Commission says? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Not only do we share the gospel with people all around the world, but we're supposed to establish churches and teach them how to raise godly families and teach them how to continue in the word of God. We have the hard task also of admonishing a disorderly brother. 2 Thessalonians tells us we're supposed to do it in a spirit of meekness, lest we also stumble. That's a necessity. There's positive instruction that we are to give. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I'm just going to conclude this way. What are the things we're supposed to teach one another with words and actions? To love them. To welcome them. To submit to one another. To serve one another. To provoke one another, to love one another. That's the positive side of instruction. But there's a negative side of instruction too, the things not to do. Things that we should never do to one another. We should not judge or be a stumbling block to one another. We should not bite and devour one another. We should not envy one another. We should not lie about one another. We should not hate one another. Right? There's a positive and there's a negative. Christ has called us as his children, as his church, to be filled with goodness. Filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another out of love. So we began this series with the message on loving one another. I said every one of the one another's finds its root in love. And that is no different for how we admonish one another. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And let us show that love also by how we admonish or instruct one another.